Merry Christmas, Cornerstone Church family. Merry Christmas. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and Christmas, in case you haven't done the math, 26 days, that's all you got, okay? 26 days till Christmas, and then a week after that, guys, it's 2015. Yeah, is that good? A bunch of you have to get through finals and papers and stuff, so we need to be praying for you through that. Depending on your church background, you may not be as familiar with the Advent wreath kind of idea. It is just a tradition that is in more higher churches, but in lots of churches, to celebrate the season of Advent. Advent is just a Latin word. It's Adventus. It simply means coming. And the Advent wreath is just a way to help us to focus and to weave the nativity of Jesus into all of our thoughts and lives as we get closer to Christmas Day. So I'm praying that during the seasons of Advent here at Cornerstone, that we will see that there is a different, that we can develop a different rhythm into our lives. And here's what one of the points of the sermon is today. If you don't sometime this week sit down and think about what you would like Advent to look like for you, everybody else in the world will define it for you instead. If you don't intentionally think, what do I want Advent to look like? The world and the culture and everybody else will impose their ideas of Advent on you. Our themes for the four Sundays of Advent this year at Cornerstone is from a group called Advent Conspiracy. You can go online and find them. And there are four themes that they recommend that we're going to be following during these 4 weeks. The first one is worship fully. The second one is spend less. The third one is give more of yourself. And the fourth one is to love all. The idea of Advent Conspiracy is a bunch of people got together and they said, you know what? We think that Christmas ought to have power to change lives and change cultures the way the first Christmas changed lives and changed cultures. And in order to do that, we Christians, we followers of Jesus, have to find new ways to celebrate Christmas. It's not going to be enough to say no to the ways of the culture. We've got to actually find new ways to do Advent. And part of the problem is we are so familiar with Christmas of the church and Christmas of the culture, most of us don't even really have the idea that there might be power during the season of Advent to transform us and then through us to transform the world. So I'm hoping that one of the things that we are going to recapture over the next few years as we celebrate Advent here at Cornerstone is a renewed passion, desire, obviously, but a renewed conviction that there is still power in Christmas to transform lives and transform cultures. I had a quote here from Advent Conspiracy, but I think I lost it. As I was thinking about all that, though, this week, I realized that most of our church is at the point where we are starting our own Advent and Christmas, and actually our other holidays. Most of you are at the point where you're just starting to think of what will your traditions be like? What will your Advent traditions be like for the rest of your life? Many of you are still celebrating Christmas with families of origin, and that's kind of cool. But you guys are all right now at a stage of life where you can start defining what you want Advent to look like for you and in your marriage and in your family. And then over the years, you guys will have an influence on how other people start to look at Advent as well. So one of the things that I wanted to do is I wanted to just get some ideas before us of creative new ways that we can celebrate Advent. And I'm pretty sure that there are a bunch of those creative ideas in this room right now. So you guys all got 3x5 cards when you came in. If you didn't get cards, raise your hands and we'll get somebody to run a card to you. All right, so keep them up until they find you. I'm assuming that you brought pens and pencils to write down all my wise sayings this morning. So pull out your pens and pencils or borrow them from your friend or neighbor. And in just a couple minutes, I'll be thinking about it as I get there. I just want you to write down some ideas for Advent and Christmas that are either already in your life and maybe nobody else here has thought of it, but you're already doing it. Or maybe ideas that you've come across that you've said to yourself, you know, I really want to kind of do that. Some of the ideas will be missional. Some of them are just going to be fun ideas. I don't want you to just come up with ideas that are churchy or spiritual. Because here's one of my convictions. One of my convictions is that the greater joy we have at Advent, the greater power Advent is going to have to transform us and transform the culture. So, to give you a couple ideas. In our family, usually starting around Thanksgiving, we have this thing, and it's not churchy and it's not spiritual. We get out, we have some special Christmas jigsaw puzzles. We just get them out. But between now and the end of the year, we'll probably make about 10 puzzles as a family. Now, that doesn't sound like it's all that significant, but what it does for the Johnson family is it gets us around the table, and we tease each other, and we get caught up, and we laugh, and we just share joy together. These are the kinds of ideas that I'm wanting to get gathered up for us, and we'll figure out a way to get them back to you. Here's another one that we've done since our kids were tiny. I don't know when we started it, but I'll bet our daughter Christine, who's now 29, something, sort of like I'm 42. We have a present, and it's in gold paper, and it has a red bow. It's about yay big, that goes under the Christmas tree after we decorate it. And that is the Jesus present. And we started when our kids were tiny that we'd sit down after breakfast or whatever we're doing Christmas morning. Before we open any other gifts, we sit down, we take out the Jesus present, we set it in the front of the room, and we sing Happy Birthday to Jesus. Because it reminds us that it's his birthday. It sounds kind of silly, but you know what? That shaped our kids. If this Christmas, if I don't do that, they're going to say, what gives, Dad? Where's the Jesus present, all right? So I want to just collect ideas. They can be fun, they can be spiritual, but they can be missional. Just write down ideas on the cards that you have, and we're going to collect them in just a minute, and I'm actually going to get them handed to me, and I'm going to read through a few of them at the end of the sermon. I was going to tell you that there's no such thing as a bad Advent idea, but I figured some smart aleck would do something like go to Hooters for Christmas. So there are probably some bad ideas. Try to give me some decent ideas. But I would actually like one or two from every one of you. Okay? So do that now while the music plays. One of the ideas that I have is for us to recover the power of Advent and Christmas. One of the ways to do that is to have more joy. And so I'm hoping that we will learn together as a church family some new ways to celebrate Christmas, new intentional ways that are more life-giving for us, intentional ways that are countercultural, intentional ways that are conspiratorial, that we would celebrate Christmas with this conspiracy to lift high the name of Christ. Ways that include mercy and justice, thank you, and ways that probably have a smaller footprint. I'll tell you what, put those in the same way so they're all facing up so I don't have to later. There are more over here too. Well, some of you folded them. Now, what was that? Okay. Ways to celebrate Christmas that are certainly less consumeristic, that are less self-oriented. See what I mean? Somebody gave me that one folded up, so I'm going to keep track of the fingerprints on that. All right. Because I'm convinced that there's transformational power in joy. And ultimately, I hope that we're going to find ways to celebrate Advent and Christmas that bring more joy to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, when we do that, we receive spiritual power. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So our theme for this morning is worshiping fully, with that sub-theme of how do we find ways to, or new ways to celebrate Christmas. It's interesting. I just did a review through a number of the Gospels this week, thinking about worship at the first nativity on Christmas Day when Jesus was born. And it's interesting, there is worship that happens far, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Just the announcement that he would be born, that just caused rejoicing and worship. Probably one of the most familiar to you is Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And around that text of that promise, earlier on says there would be great rejoicing that those in darkness will see a great light. Then, when we got closer to the birth of Jesus, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, When he was told that his wife would have a child, he rejoiced. We call it Zechariah's song. And this is what he says: "Praise to the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has come and has redeemed his people." Worship was part of the first nativity. Mary, the mother of Jesus, we have her song of worship. She wrote a worship song that we now call the Magnificat, and it starts out with, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You know the angels praise and worship. When they announced that there would be a child born in the city of David, the one angel announced it, and then it's almost like you couldn't hold back the hosts of heaven as the heavens were filled with angels that sang glory to God in the highest. And as we keep going through the accounts of the nativity, the shepherds, they went to see him. When they saw the child that was born, their worship consisted in, did you ever notice this? They went out and told everybody the incredible things that they had been told and that they had seen. And many people marveled at those things. So there's going to be ways that we can celebrate Advent that will cause other people to marvel at the things that we're talking about. And then on the eighth day after Jesus was born, he was taken to the temple to be circumcised according to Old Testament law. And there are two people at the temple that are mentioned by name. Simeon is mentioned. He came up to Mary and Joseph and the baby. And here's what Simeon said. He said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." He couldn't help but worship God when he saw Jesus. And then there's this other person that's mentioned also by name. Her name is Anna. She's one of the people in the New Testament. She might be the only person in the New Testament that we're actually told her age. She is 84 years old. And we're told that she had been a widow. And she came up to Jesus and Mary and Joseph. It sounds like when Simeon is there, by the way, Luke reports it. And we read, "She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." Then the next people that enter in the chronology are the wise men. And some Christmas we're going to talk in depth about the wise men from the east. But here's what we're told. Matthew tells us about them. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, Magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." And then when they get to Bethlehem and to the house where Jesus is staying and they see Jesus, they bow down and worship him and give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Full worship is woven throughout the original accounts of the Nativity. So the question for us, how might we have fuller worship during Advent this year? To begin with, I think we have to be very careful not to identify and confuse worship as only what happens on Sunday morning for an hour. Okay? That is an important part of worship, but in Christian worship, that is 1/24th of 1/7th of what true Christian worship is. 1/24th of 1/7th. So somebody do the math. I didn't do it. Somebody do the math and tell me what it is afterwards. Because true Christian worship isn't 1 hour on one day of the week. True Christian worship is 24/7 worship of God and responsiveness to him. And you know this very well, that you can show up at church and never worship, right? And so Jesus at one point is talking to some churchgoers, and this is what he says to them. He says, "You are hypocrites." He says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." He says, "They worship in vain." So we can show up here and go through all the motions and never have worshiped other than with our lips. But that is, Jesus says, vain worship. So what is worship? Try this idea on for size. Worship, true Christian worship, 24/7 appreciation and responsiveness to God for who he is, what he has done, and the gifts he's given. All right? If you're writing that down, worship, true Christian worship is 24/7 appreciation and responsiveness to God for who he is, what he has done, and the gifts that he has given, which means that we take seriously Romans chapter 12, 1. In view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. We're told, this is your true worship. Offering your bodies 24/7 to respond to God is true worship. And the next verse says that then we don't conform to the pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. True Christian worship is 24/7, and it leads to transformation. If it's not leading to transformation, then something is missing in that process. So here's the deal. The more fully we worship at Christmas, the greater will be the power of Christmas to change us and to change the world. Advent conspiracy people say this on their website. They say it starts with Jesus. It ends with Jesus. This is the holistic approach God has in mind for Christmas. It's a season where we are called to put down our burdens and lift up a song to our God. It's a season where love wins, peace reigns, and a king is celebrated with each breath. It is the party of the year. Entering the story of Advent means entering this season with an overwhelming passion to worship Jesus to the fullest. Don't you like that? An overwhelming passion to worship Jesus to the fullest. Which brings us back to what I said at the beginning. If you don't sit down this week and think through and probably write down what you want Advent to look like this year, then everybody else will do that for you. So a few years ago, I was looking at a series of sermons on worship. And I got to Sunday morning where I had the sermon done, and I got up that morning. I always wake up, you know, fairly early on Sunday, review my notes, and I started to review the sermon. I had this sense from the Lord. It was one of those clear things that you don't blow off. But it was this. The sense from the Lord was, that's not the right sermon for today. Right, that's happened like 3 times in 30 years of ministry, where you wake up on Sunday morning, the Lord says to me, that's not the right sermon. At which point you scramble and go, okay, so what is the right sermon? And so I said to God, okay, so what do you want from your people in worship anyway? Just a little bit ticked off that he wasn't going to let me use a sermon that was already ready. And I sensed 4 things from the Lord that I want to share with you, and I want to share with you then ways that those can apply to us at Advent this year. The first thing I sensed from the Lord was this: make worship about me and not about you. When we read through the Old Testament celebrations of worship and the Old Testament times when God talks about worship, we realize that worship is a primary battlefield for us to step out of thinking the world is about us and realize that the world is about Jesus having his way and God having his will. Whenever I am at the center of my worship, then my feelings and my expectations and my needs and my wants take center stage. And when I don't get what I expect or what I want or what I need, or I don't get it the way I want it, then I neglect worship. That is, has been from time immemorial part of the spiritual battlefield of true worship. So in heaven, Satan wanted to be the center of attention. And that's what led to the angels falling in heaven. And there is an incredibly long history in the church of people going and pretending they're worshiping God when what they're really doing is worshiping what they want, what they need, what they expect. God wants our worship not to be about us. God doesn't even really want your worship to be about your feelings when you're singing. There's so many Christian worship songs that are about my feelings. They make me the center of it. Instead of being about Jesus and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, instead of being about what God, who God is and what God has done and the gifts he's given, it turns into, how do I feel about those kinds of things? God wants us to make worship about him and not us. So the question, how can we do that this Advent? And worship not just even just Sunday morning, but that 24/7 worship. How do we make Advent more about Jesus and less about us? And here are some ideas. And as I said, this is going to take some work. If you do nothing, everybody else will define your Advent for you. So I encourage you today or in the next 2 days to sit down and ask yourself that question. how can I make Advent more about Jesus and less about me? Some ideas. Some of you still haven't figured out how to go and get a spiritual journal. Maybe one of your gifts to Jesus this Christmas is get a spiritual journal and write in it one day a week. Maybe prayers to the Lord or praises to the Lord. Some of the others of you have spiritual journals. Maybe one of the gifts that you can give to Jesus this Advent is one day a week, just take your spiritual journal and listen for an hour to Jesus and just write down what Jesus says. Don't write down what you're thinking. Write down what you sense from Jesus without your expectations. Another way that perhaps you can make Advent more about Jesus is maybe just once a week, do the daily self-examination that we talked about a number of months ago, where you get to the end of the day and you think to yourself, where have I seen Jesus? And where did I miss Jesus when he showed up? There's so many and don't overwhelm, maybe just once a week, find some way to make Jesus more center of your Advent than yourself. I really do encourage you, brainstorm, make a list. If you're married or if you have kids, do it as a couple, do it with your family, and think through how do we make this Advent more about Jesus and less about us. Secondly, I sense God say, give me your best in worship. And then I went back through the Old Testament. I found the number of times when God was just pissed off at his people pretending to give the best, but not giving the best at all. And one of the ones that's a bit of a long passage, but I want to drive this home through the words of the prophet Malachi in Malachi 1. Here's what we read about shoddy worship. The Lord of heaven says, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I'm your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? God says, you have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt for your name? Well, you've shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? Well, you defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When we give shoddy worship to God, we're saying that God deserves no respect. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Go ahead. Beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Asks the Lord of heaven's armies. How I wish, hear how pissed off God gets. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will not accept your offerings. My name is honored by people in all the nations from morning till night. All around the world, others offer sweet incense, and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations. But you dishonor my name with your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying, it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say, oh, it's too hard to serve the Lord. And you turn up your noses at my commands. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept from you such offerings as these, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and my name is to be feared among the nations. So the questions I have to start asking myself when I read passages like that, and it's not the only one, is do I give God my best in worship? Or do I give him second best? Do I give God my primary energetic times of the day? Or do I give him the leftovers when I've already spent my life on everything else? Do I give God blemished worship? Or do I give him pure worship? Do I pretend and say with my lips things on Sunday morning that I don't live out the rest of the week? Do I say, God, I give you my all, and then withhold other areas of my life, like my finances or my creative energy or my time or my other gifts? Do I say, God, I give you all, but then keep those from him? Today or this week, would you consider ways this Advent to give God your best in 24/7 worship, and not just whatever you have when the busyness of the season is over. Third, I sense God say, give me worship with mercy and justice. Worship with mercy and justice. So you go back to the Old Testament again, and you find another time that God gets really ticked off is when his people are showing up in the temple and then absolutely neglecting mercy and justice. Isaiah chapter 1, you're going to hear the overtones again. God says, what makes you think I want all your sacrifices? I am sick of your burnt offerings and rams and the fat of fatted cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgusts me. As for your celebrations of the new moon, the Sabbaths, and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. I want no more of your pious meetings. They are a burden to me. I cannot stand them. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. So Micah says this. You're familiar with Micah 6:8. What does God require of us? To do justice, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Without mercy and justice woven into this Advent, God's not particularly fond of the worship that we give him. So, how might you weave mercy and justice into the next 4 weeks of your life? Because I'm pretty sure if you weave it into the next 4 weeks, it's going to slop over into the year that follows. And what I'd suggest is you make another list. Make a list of things that you can do, one a week from now to Christmas, something that you can do or some things that you'll choose that will either cause you to be more filled with mercy or to engage in justice issues. Here's a simple idea. Instead of buying somebody else an ugly Christmas sweater, you could go to Kiva.com and you could do a microloan to enable somebody to start to thrive economically somewhere else in the world. You can do that for as low as $25. Imagine if you and your spouse or you and a sibling or you and another family member or a friend said, hey, instead of getting each other stupid Christmas presents, let's put together that money and it'll probably come to more like $50 or $100 and let's go to Kiva.com and let's read and find a project that we want to fund with a microloan. Just a simple way that you can engage your life around mercy and justice issues. Here's another idea that you could do. Some of you already have some justice issues that you kind of care about, okay? Before you do anything about them, though, you're almost surely going to have to do some research. Before you act, you have to get knowledge. So maybe one of the ways that you can give Jesus a gift at Christmas is take 2 hours each week from now to Christmas and research on an area of justice that you already care about. Human trafficking, the sex slavery, extreme poverty, homelessness. It doesn't matter. Take 2 hours a week and just research that. And here's one of the things that I would love to see come out of that. If a fair number of us were to do that, then I think we could start to put on our website ways that we can all engage more fully in justice issues in our lives. Wouldn't it be cool to kind of have that up beginning of the next year, that your research one page says, here's the issue of homelessness in Boston, here's the issue of hunger in Boston, here's the issue of human slavery in our world, and to have a fact sheet and ways that we could engage in it. Because here's what I promise you. If you will research and study about some issue of justice in the world, if you will do that for 4 weeks, then Jesus will show you how he wants to address that through you as you go forward into the next year. So what can you do to weave justice and mercy into your Advent? And I want to encourage you, do something every week for from now till Christmas. And then fourth and finally, I sense God say, give me worship with right relationships. That shouldn't surprise us, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about us. He says, if you're at the altar giving your gift, and there you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, go and make it right with them. Isn't that interesting? Leave the place where you think worship is happening. Get the relationship right. Then come back and continue your worship. So, another list to make. Make a list in your life of the wounded, strained, broken relationships. Doesn't matter how old they are or how new they are. Make a list. Most of us can probably come up with 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 relationships in our lives that are strained or wounded or broken. Write down the names. And then beside that, write down, what is something you could do to, as much as is possible with you, to forgive or to go to or to talk to or write to? What's something you could do for each of those relationships? And then, from now till Christmas, go to one a week so that you can offer worship 24/7 with right relationships. But that's just one of the lists, okay? Let's not just make it about broken relationships. I think that Jesus wants our worship to have full relationship. So make a second list of people that you would like to love better in your life. No matter how much you love them now, you want to love them better. Make a list of 3, 4, 5 names. Then beside that, write ideas of things you could do with those people to love them better. And then do one a week. Wouldn't that be, you start to see how 24/7 worship like this starts to have the power to transform you and to transform the world? Because we are spending our time not in response to the pressures of the world around us, but we are weaving these themes into our celebration of Advent, where worship is not about us, it's about Jesus, where we offer God our best and our all, where we commit to mercy and justice as an expression of our worship, and where we make right relationships part of our worship. So I want to read to you a few ideas from the cards, and I'm going to be doing these on the fly. As soon as I unfold them, there's another whole stack. What happened to the other stack? They went, there we go. You could have just picked out the best ones and had me. I should have told you to do that. All right. The idea here, this is cool, by the way. Thank you for your ideas. I'm going to have the best Christmas ever. The idea here is just to share things that we could do that would capture some of what we're talking about here. And then I'm going to leave you with one final idea for what to do before we wrap up. All right. You know what? This is the very first one. I'm not going to get to all of them. So if you wrote something really cool and it's someplace else in the pile, I won't get there. But here's one. We do this as well. But decorating the Christmas tree could be something you directed to Jesus. We actually have, since I'm all the way up to 42 now, I have lots of years of Christmas behind me. We have tons of Christmas decorations that mean stuff. And some of them are spiritual, some of them are just memories of great joy. And we frequently tell the stories of those as we put up the Christmas tree and decorate it. That's something that you can weave into your celebration of Christmas. If you have really, really cool decorations, though, you have to get past fighting with each other who's going to put it on. All right, second one on the same piece of paper. Volunteer at a local shelter or food kitchen with a group of other people in ugly sweaters. Okay, that'll work. what's the thing about ugly Christmas sweaters? All right, this one was have a party of ugly Christmas sweaters. And just celebrate joy and see how that changes you. All right, there's baking. All right, bake together while watching ABC's Family 25 Days of Christmas. All right, we do the Muppets Christmas Carol every year. Find something that you do together with friends or family that just instills or gives you a chance to celebrate. Do a Christmas dinner with Jesus. Now, there's a cool idea. Have a chair, maybe sort of like the Passover meal. Passover meal has a chair for Elijah. Have a seat for Jesus at your Christmas dinner. Family gatherings make sense. Cookies to neighbors. Now, there's a pretty cool idea. What would happen if you baked cookies and took them around to the neighborhood or people who live in the dorm across? How might that spark relationships or conversations? Make a gingerbread house. We love gingerbread houses. We should, some year here, we'll do a gingerbread house contest, and we'll all make a bunch of them and just celebrate that together. Open house with neighbors by candlelight. Kind of neat. Allowing others to see where you live. Adopt a family with a need. You know, you don't have to wait for the church to initiate that. You could go to Angel Tree, and you could adopt a family of where one of the parents is in jail. And you could, don't wait for the church to initiate it. You can do the Christmas child thing. There are lots of ways to do this. And you know what? It's way healthier when it's your idea and you initiate and carry it through than if somebody up here plans it and you just sign on. All right. Get together with friends and sing carols. And you could do the Salvation Army, ringing the bells. Lots of you are into baking cookies with friends and family. Go on a spontaneous trip with people without any planning, without any plans to spend money on anything. So gather together a bunch of friends or your family and just go someplace and be with each other. Watch a movie. By the way, the second Hobbit film comes out. Never mind. fake presents for decorations. I don't know what that is. Okay. These are probably really good ideas, but I don't get them. Here's another one. Put fake presents under the Christmas tree for decorations. Okay. All right. Personal ornaments for each year. Kind of cool. Wouldn't it be, maybe instead of spending money on somebody, make them an ornament that would be more significant. We have these little pom-pom snowmen. They look like they're demons because our kids made them like in second grade. We got them every year and they still go up. Okay. There's so many here. I wish I could give you more. Start a family journal or an album with thank you birthday messages to Jesus for each year. That's pretty cool. I wish I had this like when my kids were little. Wouldn't that be cool? Have a Christmas album or a Christmas journal that you pull out each Christmas and celebrate that. Okay, I can't do all these. Let me, I will try to get these put together in some way to be accessible to you. I don't know what that is yet. Somebody with the gift of administration could tell me how to do that. And we will try to get these available to you right away so you can start to do some of those things. I just want to leave you with this one last idea because it really expresses a lot of what we're talking about. Come on Friday to Cornerstone's Coffee House. If you haven't been around, here's what this is. It's people offering their gifts of song or some artistic expression, offering that to Jesus. And then here's what goes around that. There's going to be a bunch of college students and campuses have been doing baked goods. And we're going to sell baked goods, and all of the proceeds of that are going to go to the Greater Boston Food Bank. For $25, Greater Boston Food Bank can provide 75 meals to the hungry. Each year, they feed more than 500,000 people in eastern Massachusetts alone. And so we're going to have a bake sale. We're going to give those proceeds to the Greater Boston Food Bank. Then we're asking you to bring canned goods just when you come in. And those are going to do the same thing to go to the Greater Boston Food Bank. And here's the thing. There's a bunch of you, thank you, because there are too many of you to name who have been putting this together. Thank you because you're already doing the things we're talking about in preparing. There are people going to do decorations, obviously, the baked goods, all of you doing expressions. And by the way, Pastor Dan says there's still a few more slots. If some of you has an artistic gift that you want to present to Jesus, there are a few more slots that you can talk to him about that. And together, here's what's going to happen. We're going to get together. And by the way, bring some friends. We're going to get together, and we're going to have fun as we're making the world a better place in Jesus' name. If we can do Advent like that, then it will be sustainable in our lives, and there will again be power in Christmas to change us and to change the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just scratch the surface of what we can do to more fully worship you this Christmas. I mean, I just have in my hand probably 200 ideas of ways that we can do that. Father, in many churches, one of the weakest ways that is expressed are those acts of mercy and justice. Lots of Christians celebrate Christmas only with themselves. And then the world doesn't even hear, isn't even reminded that Jesus was born. So, Father, would you enrich our Christmas traditions, starting now and building across the decades of our lives and our marriages and our families. We love you, Jesus, and we long to not bring our joy, but to bring your joy to the world. Help us in all these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.